I would like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to be discussing the topic, shall we continue in sin? Of course, this comes from Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, which reads, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What we have here is a question. The reason for a question being asked could be to seek information or to provide information so that the next point would be driven home. There is a reason for this question. We find it in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, which is at the end of the Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If asked the question today, we might respond very quickly. The short answer is found in verse 2 of Romans chapter 6. Of course, it says, God forbid. The question then asks, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But read the rest of the question, or the rest of the statement in verse 2. How shall we, Christians, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? What is being said here? Well, if you take the entire chapter 6 and you break it down, there are detailed reasons given for this answer in verses 3 through 23. Romans chapter 3 says, know ye not that so many of us, or Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's the first part of the answer. The second part of the answer, or the second reason for the answer, is found in verse 15 of chapter 6. And, of course, the final one is found in verse 21. Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then verse 21, another question, or another statement, giving us the reason for the question originally, what fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. As we pointed out, we have three distinct divisions in Romans chapter 6. In other words, things by which we could answer the question that was asked in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Each section of the chapter makes an argument for not continuing in sin. We should not continue in sin for a number of reasons, but I want to focus on these three this morning. We should not continue in sin because of our baptism. We find this in chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. And as we read chapter 6, verses 3 through 14, we understand a number of things about baptism. And the Bible is full of information regarding baptism, the properness of baptism, how baptism is to occur, and the reason for said baptism. In verses 4 and 5 of Romans 6, we see that we are buried and planted in baptism. We know that because verse 4 tells us that. Verse 5 tells us that we have been planted. And therefore, it gives us some insight into what baptism really is. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, excuse me, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If you want to, you can compare the time of Jesus Christ when he died and the events that occurred following his death. And you can see what is taking place in baptism. Jesus Christ was dead. He was on the cross. He had had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. And by suffocation, he died. To do away with the sins of the world. In other words, in order to bring about the plan of salvation. When he was dead, they took him from the cross and they buried him. They put him in a tomb. They rolled a stone, and he was completely covered up. When the time, as he had prophesied himself, and has also been told by others, when the time came for him to come forth, he came forth out of that grave. He was raised. When we are baptized, we are buried with Christ in baptism, completely covered up by the water. We are raised to walk in newness of life. And so we might be able to better understand our baptism from these verses. But we need to understand that there, even though there is a lot of confusion, the Bible can clear it up regarding baptism. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, we see that it requires much water. I have seen on television and have heard people talk about baptisms where a little bit of water would do. Just a little in a basin and a little instrument in which to sprinkle it on or to pour it on. That's not what John 3 and 23 says. Even of John's baptism, and John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water, and he came, and they came and were baptized. The reason that he was there is because there was much water. It also required going down into the water. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. We know this event that occurred. We know this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And he had joined himself, according to the direction given to him by the Holy Spirit, to this chariot. And as he connected himself with this chariot, he asked the guy the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The response was, "How can I, except some man should come and guide me?" And so Philip was asked to join himself to the chariot to guide him. And it tells us, the scripture tells us, that he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Again, we do not know the exact words, but we know the result. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And we know that there was much water. Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. "And when he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So picture in your mind, if you will, Philip the evangelist. He goes out and he gets a gourd from the chariot, and he carries it down to the water. "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he brings it back up to the chariot, and Philip and the eunuch get into the gourd. It doesn't work that way, friends. They both went down into the water, and therefore he was buried in baptism. When we were baptized, we died to sin. In verses 3 through 5 of Romans 6, again, we see in the likeness of the death of Christ. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" This is what we are baptized into. Where did Jesus Christ shed his blood? In his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We died then both to guilt and to the practice of sin." It's not just enough to have your sins washed away in baptism. Is it? No, we must continually access the blood of Christ through repentance and prayer. Because we are human. Because we fail. But when we died in baptism, we died to guilt. Our sins were washed away. The slate was clean. But we should have died also to the practice of sin. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is freed, or is dead, is freed from sin." We need to also be aware of the fact that we were raised in baptism. Raised to a new life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We've already read it several times. But we were raised. What if we were left buried? Eventually, we would die. We'd run out of oxygen, wouldn't we? Tonight, we're going to talk about if Jesus had not died. What if the tomb had not been opened? What if he did not come forth from the tomb? We'll discuss that tonight. But when we were raised to that new life, we were raised in likeness of Christ's resurrection. Verses 9 through 13. knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. We, friends, can be raised to die no more. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, he talked about that living water. Those who drank of the well to which they were sitting would thirst again. But those who partook of that spiritual water, the Christ, had no need for thirst anymore. The same is true in our baptism. We are baptized in likeness of Christ's resurrection. We are raised. And when our mortal body has been finished on this earth, our souls will go back to God. And if we've lived according to the commitment we made in that baptism, we can spend eternity with God forever. We should not continue in sin because of our commitment. Verses 15 through 20. There are two choices and commitments available. Verse 16 tells us quickly, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." I have known people that being very smug in their position say, "I am going to choose to do nothing." Wrong choice. To choose to do nothing means you choose not to do what's right. We do have choices. We are free will beings. We were not born into sin. Notice that the passage says, "To whom ye yield yourselves." We make the choice. We were not born to sin. We make the choice. Our choices or commitment is made in obeying the gospel. Verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Does that sound like someone who should continue in sin? Oh no. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, we see Jesus coming to them and speaking to them and saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then go on and find somebody else and teach them and baptize them." Is that what he says? Oh, absolutely not. Notice it is a continual thing. He says, after he said, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, Jesus Christ in his person is not with us any longer. His physical body served its purpose here on this earth. And we know that because we have the account of the ascension back to the Father. But what did he give us? He gave us his word. And so once we make the choice and once we commit ourselves, we are committing to do what Jesus said right here in Matthew 28. We are choosing not to serve sin any longer. Look at verse 18 of Romans 6. "But being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Prior to that, according to verse 17, they were the servants of sin. Notice the transition that has occurred. Notice the change that has occurred. What's the difference? The blood of Christ. Because that's what made the change. Where was the blood of Christ applied? What's the song we have in our song? "But down at the cross where my Savior died." We won't be singing it here. Because that's not where the blood's applied. It's applied right here in the watery grave of baptism. And we are baptized because we choose not to serve sin any longer. We need to be urged, and these Roman brethren were urged in verse 19, to follow through with the commitment. As you turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I will say today what needs to be said from the pulpits, what needs to be said in the home relative to a specific commitment that men and women make today. The marriage commitment today does not mean, in a lot of situations, what it's supposed to mean. When we are married, we are joined together. We can see it because the latest figures that I have read that it's just a shade over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. When we are baptized into Christ, it is because we have a commitment with God. That's a commitment that we better take seriously. You know, things maybe will happen here on this earth, and there may be marriages that are dissolved. properly so in the sight of God and according to the law. But this is a division, a separation, a divorce that we cannot afford. Once we make that commitment to God, we must not depart from that commitment. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Verse 19. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What had they just recently done? They had freed themselves from sin by dying to sin and became servants of righteousness. And they were being urged to stay with that commitment, to be no longer dominated by sin. Verses 14 and 20. For sin shall not have dominion over you, in verse 14, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Look at verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. You know, servants of sin occasionally do righteousness. There are bad people or sinful people that sometimes do good things, sometimes do right things. There are servants of righteousness who occasionally sin. But the key is here that we're not to be dominated by it. Let none of us be so bold as to say that we don't sin. The Bible says if a man say he has no sin, he's a liar. Point blank. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is where the Bible tells us this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Note only the blood of Christ can do that. And it occurs in baptism. We should not continue in sin because of our destiny. Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23, which is the last part of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, the last part of Romans chapter 6. What fruit had ye then in doing in those things whereof ye were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Notice the contrast here. On one hand, you have sin and the pleasures of the world, the things that make us happy here on earth. On the other hand, you have displeasure. Not on your part, but on the part of those in the world. They're not pleased, the fact that we want to serve God. But we have pain. We have suffering. We have trials. We have tribulation. Possibly because we serve God. But what is the end of that? Everlasting life. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I once had someone to say to me, there's absolutely nothing that we have to do in order to be saved. And they took me to this passage. It says, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I asked them the question, did God offer us a gift? Well, that's what it says right here. You're not listening to me. Did God offer us a gift? Yes, he did. And I said, okay, I agree with you. But I'm going to give you, reached in my pocket to see if I had a $20 bill. I'm going to give you a $20 bill. But you can't accept it. You can't reach out and get it. He said, why? I said, because it's a gift. Do you ever take possession of that $20 bill? Well, that's being silly. How about this? I'll give you a new car if you'll drive down to a certain place with your car and leave it there and get in the new car and drive away. What if you don't go get that new car? What if you don't drive down to where that new car is? Will you receive that gift? Well, no, that's being silly. Well, why does it work any different with God's word? Why does it work any different with the gift that God has given us? If we do not accept that gift on God's terms, we will not receive that gift. For the wages of sin is death. but the gift of God. Notice also the difference here. The wages of sin is death. We're going to get paid back for sin, aren't we? But the gift of God is eternal life. We cannot earn that gift. We can only receive that gift if we receive it on the conditions which God has placed. Therefore, we must always go to the Bible. Shall we continue in sin? Oh, no. As servants of sin, our destiny is death. We ought to be ashamed of a life of sin. Sin only produces death. We ought to be ashamed, ought not to be ashamed of a life of holiness. I once was talking to a group of people. They talked about going to church. We've talked about that phrase. But I understood what they meant. They meant going to worship. And as I had talked to them, I had picked up on a thing or two. Words that they said, things that they said, and I thought, you know, these people might be Christians. And I mean that in the true sense of the word. And I said, where do you go? We go to such and such a church of Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. We go down here to such and such church of Christ. Are you not proud to be a child of God? I am. We ought not ever to be ashamed of a life of holiness. Why? Because the end result is everlasting life. Eternity with God. If indeed condemnation had no fire, no brimstone, no pain, no suffering, it would be bad because we would be eternally separated from God. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. We do not need to continue in sin as a sinner. We need to obey God's word and be forgiven and become part of God's family as we are baptized into Christ. Have we let God down on our commitment? If so, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Do not continue to sin as a Christian, or do not continue to live as sin as a Christian. Ask forgiveness and continually seek to obey God. What does the Bible say that a person is to do if they are seeking to be obedient to the gospel? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 that we are to hear. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That doesn't mean that you have to hear the word of God from a preacher. You can hear it from a teacher, a neighbor, a friend. But we must hear the word of God. Why? Because hearing the word of God brings about faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we must believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts 17:30 tells us that we must repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Romans 10:9-10 tells us that we must confess, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Acts 2:38 tells us that we must be baptized. When those people on the day of Pentecost, having heard the first New Testament age sermon, responded, they did so by saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What were they asking? They were asking that very question. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. And then, of course, we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," Christians, "they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment. Friends, we have a commitment to God. We made that commitment and we were baptized into Christ. What if we are an erring Christian? Acts chapter 8 verse 22 is very clear. An erring Christian was told this: repent and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What about you this morning? I want to ask you a question. Shall we continue in sin? Let me answer. God forbid. But it's up to each of us individually to see to it that we follow God's word. Not what I say, not what she says. God's word. This morning I ask, as you now know about the commitment that God would require of those who would be his children, if you know of the commitment that God requires for those who would remain his children, shall you continue in sin? If you're subject to the invitation, I ask you to come as together we stand and sing this invitation song.